Tonight I'd like to draw our attention to the first chapter of our Bible, Genesis chapter 1. And I'd like to tonight impress upon us the importance of these first chapters of Genesis. And before we look into God's Word, I just want to tell you a story. And it's a true story, but it illustrates what I want to impress upon you tonight. And perhaps some of you have heard this story already, but many of you would know of and perhaps even have heard of the evangelist Billy Graham and his career in evangelism. And while I don't support the way he's gone in the later years, his ministry in the early days was greatly used. But in the early days of Billy Graham coming to the forefront as a great evangelist preaching the word, there was another young man who was there with Billy Graham named Charles Templeton. Now, Charles Templeton made a profession of the faith at age 19 and did some evangelist work for 3 years in Canada, Michigan, Indiana, New York, and a few other states of the USA. And he founded a church in Toronto with his family and a few friends in 1941. And his ministry was blessed. They started with 112 people at church. And in 6 months, they had 1,200 seats in that church full. And this young man, Charles Templeton, only had a ninth grade education. And yet the Lord seemed to be using his ministry. And in 1946, the National Association of Evangelists listed Templeton as the best used of God evangelist of the day, superseding even Billy Graham at the time. However, there was a dark side to this man. He was having major doubts as to the validity and the truth of the Bible. And those doubts increased. To the outside world, Chuck Templeton looked like he was on the top of the world in that sense. And he was making his mark in evangelism and reaching out to the lost. And many people were saved. He preached the gospel often. But nobody knew that this young man, Chuck, spent sleepless nights and often disturbing days doubting his very faith. He was preaching to thousands of people at rallies and to a large church each Sunday, and yet he wasn't sure what he believed. He came to doubt the truth and the validity of the Word of God. And to cut a long story short, he ended up resigning from his church, resigning from the ministry, and resigning from God. And looking at this man's life, his first major problem was he had doubts with the Genesis account of creation. That's where it began. He even wrote a book that he titled Farewell to God. And a quote from that is, "I have always doubted the Genesis account of creation and could never accept the monstrous evil of an endless hell." This man wrote this book, Farewell to God, to justify his unbelief in God's word and in the end in God himself. And it's I haven't read the book, I've just read some reviews on it, and it's described as an amazing self-serving book that deserves to be looked at for no other reason but to warn us all of the danger of questioning the truth of God's word, especially these first few chapters of Genesis. You know, this man, he started by doubting the account of creation that we have here for us in Genesis 1 and 2. That's where his doubts began. And he began a toboggan slide into further error and further disbelieving the rest of God's word and, in fact, the very existence of God. You know, this man, in his book, he took many swipes at many parts of God's word. It all started with him disbelieving and having a problem with the Genesis account of creation. And it seems like he was a very gifted man with the word in preaching, and yet he could not bring it to believe it himself. And so, you know, this man who started out so well ended up dying, not believing that God was a true being, not believing a word of God's word. And apparently, if you read his book, he ridicules the Bible from cover to cover, poking fun at it in every way. A very sad story. A sad story indeed. And I'm sure today he does believe. And, you know, it's a fact that there's no atheists in eternity. They all believe once they see the truth. But very sad. But this is my point. This man, who could have been used greatly by God, judging on his beginning, who could have reached out to many and could have been greatly used by God, his doubts and unbelief of the creation account here in Genesis was started his slippery side into total unbelief. And that is what I want to impress upon us tonight. You know, Genesis 1 and 2 and even 3 are like the foundation building place of our faith. If you start removing the foundation of a building, if you start digging out the foundations, whatever's on top is going to start to crumble and crack and fall. And this is just what happened to Mr. Chuck Templeton. He started to doubt the foundation, and the whole building came crashing down around him, so to speak. So with that story in mind, we can understand that this is an important part of our Bible. And yet, it's probably one of the most ridiculed and doubted and stretched and different things inserted and taken out part of the Bible in our world today. And we see the theory of evolution trying to replace the Genesis creation account. So let's just have a quick look at what is here in the book of Genesis. And Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and it's probably a very well-known verse, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." Really, that's the nutshell of it. Those famous words here in the first words of our Bibles express the truth about the foundation of the world as we know it. God created the heavens, the heaven, and the earth. And there's two obvious facts that we can see in Genesis 1:1. First, God is eternal. In the beginning, God. Nothing else, nothing more. Just God. And God has always existed. And it's always hard for our finite brains to get a grasp on that, because we're used to things having a beginning and end. We're not used to things being endless. There's always a beginning and there's always an ending in our life experiences. But God always has been and always will be. In the beginning there was God, and that was all. And God was there before the world we knew it began. And he still will be there even when it passes away. God is eternal. And the other thing, second thing we can see in Genesis 1:1 is God is creator. Very simple. In the beginning, God created. And, you know, throughout the Bible, you can find passages mentioning God the creator, God the maker of our universe, the creator of us. And this one statement affirms God as creator and opposes any other view. And there's no way, if you take Genesis 1:1 literally, that you can fit in any other belief, any other theory. There's no big bang. There's no constant evolving since the beginning. God created, God made it, God finished it. That was it. And it's continued since. We need to take God at his word and believe it. And then we can see in from verse 3 through to verse 25, God creating the universe and all the parts of it. And note how verse 3 begins. And God said, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God said, you know, God is the center and the presence, very presence of creation. You only need to look through this Genesis chapter 1, and how often do you find God mentioned? He's nearly mentioned in every verse of Genesis 1. God said, God made, God called, God created. God is here. God is here. He is making, he's creating, he's designing. And it's interesting to note that God spoke and it was so. Verse 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. Verses 6 and 7, and God said, let there be a firmament. And in the verse, end of verse 7, and it was so. And verse 9, God said, and it was so. And that is how creation flows through these verses. God spoke, God said, let this be, and it was so. Very simple, very straightforward. You know, the book of Genesis isn't a scientific account of how it was created. It just says, God said, let there be light, and there was light. It's just stating those simple yet very profound and detailed facts of how our world came into being in just 6 literal days. God said, and it was so. And Genesis doesn't give us great detail of how things happened. It just says, and it was so. It's very simple. And the results we can see around us in the world in which we live. We can see what God has created. We can see his design. We can see the inventory of what he's made. And we can see the results. And we can see that when God said, it was so, it happened. And it happened perfectly. But do we believe God's word? God's words. God spoke. God said. And it was so. It's very simple. I find the creation account much more simple to believe than evolution, where you have to believe that complex things are just an accident of a bang or something like that over long periods of time, and somehow something perfect came out of chaos. To me, to say, and God said, and it was so, and that's it. Another phrase we find often here in Genesis chapter 1 is, it was good. Verse 4, and God saw the light, that it was good. The last part of verse 10, and God saw that it was good. Verse 12, the last part, and God saw that it was good. I've gone through and I've highlighted all these phrases in different colours, and you can see how often they occur through the Genesis account here of creation. But you can see the theme here. God spoke and it was so, and then God looked and saw that it was good. He looked and saw it as good. Think about this for a moment. God created the animals, and he spoke and it was so, and there was the animals. And then God looked and saw it was good. Now, you think about ourselves. We can make something with our hands. It may be a project of wood, or you might be a seamstress and make some clothing. And we can make things with our hands, and we can put a lot of effort and time into it, and hours of labour perhaps. And when we're finished, we can look at it and say, this is good. I'm happy. I'm satisfied with my work. And, you know, it can be different depending on who looks at it. You might make something and to you it looks really good and you're happy. Someone else comes and they might say, oh, that's a bit not very square there. It's not really good. You could have done better. But think about this. This is God who's looking at what he's made, and God looking and seeing that it is good. How very good it was. When God says something is good, It is very good. And we can see that down in verse 31 at the end of the sixth day. And when God saw everything that he'd made, it's like God stepped back and looked at the whole of creation, and behold, it was very good. And everything God did, everything God created, behold, it was very good. No one could criticize what God had done. And, you know, we can be sure that it was perfect, beautiful, wonderful, and even just brilliant. And we can look around us at the creation we live in, and we can see, even though over time it's probably a little bit less perfect, and sin has come and marred some parts of God's creation, but it's still very good. Man cannot make what God made in 6 days. No way. Man can make great buildings and great structures, but it takes many days. But then as we come through the account of creation here, we come down to Genesis 1 verse 26, and the tone of the account changes here. God said, and it was so, right down to verse 26. And he made the animals, the dry land, the water, the fish, and the fowls, and the sun, and the moon. He made all those things. He spoke, and it was so. But then when we come down to verse 26, it's a little bit different. Here in verse 26 of Genesis 1, we see the first ever recorded meeting. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." We can see here God takes a little bit different track as he comes to the creation of us. He discusses the how and why of the creation of mankind. He says, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion." Of course, here we can see that this word "us" and "our" is referring to the fact that the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit were all there at creation. But here it's like they pause for a moment to discuss how they're going to go about creating man. And God said, "Let us make man in our image." So when God made man, it was a little bit different. It wasn't, "And God said, and it was so." Slightly different. God said, "Let us make man." He brought the concept forward and they discussed how they were going to do it. But if we look in chapter 2 is like a magnifying glass over some parts of creation, especially the creation of us, because you can read all about it in chapter 1, and then chapter 2 like zooms up on the creation of man. And in verse 7 of chapter 2 it says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." So when God made man, it's like God used his hands to make man. He formed the man. He didn't just speak and it was so. Man was a little bit different. Man was a bit more special. And some have said that this is like, when it comes down to verse 26 in the creation account, it's like the climax of God's creation. He'd created all these wonderful things. He'd created the world, the animals. And animals are wonderful creations in their own right. And the world itself, and the way it spins around the sun just at the right place, and all the stars are in their place. Everything's perfect. Everything's running like clockwork. And then God comes to the creation of man, and he uses his very hands to form him. And he makes man very special indeed. And we are God's masterpiece, perhaps the best in God's display of creation. And he created us in his own image and gave us authority over his creation. He gave us, and he also breathed into us the breath of life. So there's three basic things that makes us stand out from the rest of creation. First, God made us in his own image. Second, we have dominion over all the rest of creation. Third, God breathed into us that breath of life from his own nostrils. Let's consider these things for a moment. Man made in the image of God. You know, it's an important distinction between humans and other living creatures. The animals and the fish were made after their kind. We can see that in verse 25. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. But then we look in verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So animals were made after their kind, in animal kind. But God chose to create man in his own image. And what does that really mean when it says God created us in his image? Do we look like God? Are we a resemblance or a likeness or a similarity to God? And, you know, I think we can definitely say that we're created in the image and the likeness of God in a few ways. We can see this with our characteristics and attributes. You know, we have an ability to feel compassion. We have an ability to love. We have an ability to fellowship. And God has these attributes, and so do we. You know, this term, the image of God, only occurs a few times in the Bible. Here in Genesis, and then we see a reference in 2 Corinthians 4:4 in the New Testament. If we just quickly turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. And it says, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." We see here a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ being the image of God, who should shine unto them. We know that Jesus was indeed in the likeness of God, the image of God. He is the very Son of God. In fact, he is God. And so it is perfectly natural that our Saviour should represent the image of God. And perhaps, indeed, our Lord Jesus Christ was the exact presentation of his Father. The Lord Jesus Christ never sinned because he was God. And therefore we can understand why Paul says that Christ is the image of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is the perfect image of God, whereas we're not quite perfect. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ always did the will of the Father, and he never sinned. No sin was found in him. You know, undoubtedly, the image of God, as he created in man, wasn't a fact that we looked like God, but more, we were made to be, shine forth as and show forth God's characteristics to those around us. You know, if we look in Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, and this is after Noah came out of the ark, and God spoke to Noah here, and he mentions here in verse 6, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man." So even after Adam sinned, there in Genesis 3 and 4, and after all the sin that was in the world before Noah entered the ark, and this is after Noah came out of the ark, and God gave him this commandment, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man." So even after Adam's sin, even after sin has marred us as God's creation, we're still created in God's image. So we still have those characteristics that God has given to us that resemble him. And we can reflect the character and nature of God in many ways. And yet, at the same time, we're unlike him in so many ways. You know, God is independent of the universe. He was there in the beginning before the world existed. We're not independent of the universe in these bodies we have now. God existed before the universe was created. We didn't exist then. And God possesses all knowledge, which we don't have. God is holy and can do no wrong. We do wrong all the time. We're different from him in areas, but we also can be like him. And you can see that theme through God's word, to be Christ-like, to be like our Lord and Saviour. And perhaps that comes back to this day of creation when God made us in his own image. God's plan was for us to be like him. And perhaps that is one of the main reasons why the devil has attacked the Genesis account so much. Because he hates God and he doesn't want to see representations of God everywhere in the earth. People showing forth the characteristics and the God's image. And Satan's always out trying to attack the image of God. And that's why so many people in this world do not even want to believe in God, because of the devil's pressure against the image of God. You know, God has given us the ability to think for ourselves and act in a manner that is our free will. And, you know, sin has affected his creation in many ways. It's affected us as mankind. It's affected the world in general. And sin is somewhat like a spanner thrown in the works of God's creation, perfect creation. It messes things up and it's like adding chaos into harmony. And that's what makes us different from our God. Sin comes between us and our God. Isaiah 59:2, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. And you know, we read of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and the Lord came and spoke with them and walked with them and communed with them. But then sin came and they had to be thrown out and separated from God, and nobody was able to walk and talk with God. Sin has mucked up God's original plan. You know, the world, as Romans 1:25 says, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever. You know, that's what we see around us in all parts of society. Worship the creature more than the creator. In fact, there isn't even a creator, the world would like you to believe. They push him out. They don't want to acknowledge God in creation, in anything that they do. You know, another thing we can think about, because we've been created in God's image, and we're created like him, we can have that personal relationship with him, with our Creator God. We can have a one-on-one relationship with our Creator God. And that is through seeking him for forgiveness of our sins and asking him to break down that wall of sin that separates us with his imputed righteousness from his Son, which came to earth to die in our place. And Genesis, after man's fall in chapter 3 and 4, lays the foundation for God's plan to buy back his fallen mankind. And so you can see how much the first few chapters of Genesis really are the foundation of our faith in God and our faith in his salvation for us. You know, there in verse 26 in Genesis 1, God said, "Let us make God in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." You know, letting man have dominion over the animals and being told to subdue the earth does not mean that God gives man free rein to do anything he wants to the planet. And you can hear the environmentalist crying out, "Does not the land have any rights? Does not, what about plants and animals and birds and fish? What gives us the right to mine and burn and kill without care for nature?" You know, God didn't give man the authority to destroy his earth. But where does it do, as it's said in chapter 2, when God put Adam in the garden, he gave it to him to keep it and to tend it. And, you know, these ones who try to claim that God gave man the right to destroy the earth is simply ridiculous, because he is the creator. Why would he immediately command Adam to ruin it? And instead, God desires for his creation that it should be tended. And in, as it says in chapter 2, verse 15, "And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." And that's what man was given to do, to take care of the earth and to use it to his advantage and to take care of it, guard it, tend it, and dress it. And that's what we find Adam and Eve and their sons were doing there after they were thrown out of the Garden of Eden even. They were farming the land. They were growing fruit from the land. And Cain was growing animals, harvesting meat, not meat then, but probably materials for clothing and perhaps other things from the animals. That was what God gave man here, the dominion over all of his creation, over the fish, the fowl, the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing. And it's kind of totally the opposite to what man in their wisdom today tries to make the creature almost more important than man. But you look in Genesis, it's not the case. And then in Genesis chapter 2 verse 7, we see how man's given the breath of life, God's breath of life. Genesis 2:7, "And the Lord God formed the man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Again, a huge distinction between man from all of God's other creatures. God breathed his own breath of life into mankind. Man is more than dust or a physical substance. Man, we have a spirit. We have part of God's own breath of life in us. And that's what gives us the eternality that we have. Whereas once we die to life on this earth, we have a life in eternity. And that's what makes us totally different to the animals and God's other creation. You know, you can picture it here that Adam's body has just been formed by God there from the dust of the earth, a lifeless human body. And then God leans over and breathes his own breath of life into the man's nostrils. God is the source of life, and he directly placed life within man. And Genesis 2:7 tells us that man became a living soul, an animated, breathing, conscious, and living being. And man did not become a living soul until God breathed that breath of life into him. And as a physical, animate, rational, and spiritual being, man is unique among all living things on the earth. We have the life and power of God given to us, and the life of God lives on and on. And so the only question we have is, where will we live in eternity? What we do here, where God's given us the breath of life, what will we do? Where will we live in eternity? As we finish, I'd like to impress upon us, we've just really skimmed the very surface of the creation account here in Genesis. But I trust we can understand and see somewhat of why it's so important. It's an important passage. It provides us the foundation of our faith. It provides us with the foundation of our very life. The fact that we are living souls, and when we die, it's not the end. It's just the beginning of eternity. And it also provides us with a picture of what a special creation we are. What extra effort God put into us to create us in his very image, to bring honour and glory to him. And we've been given dominion over all the animals and the earth, to dress it and to keep it. And we have what no animal has, a living soul. It also can cause us to wonder at the grace and love of God and his desire to create us in his image, to be like him, to be clones of our God, to bring that we might bring glory and honour to God himself. And yet we can wonder at the love of God toward us, in that while we're yet sinners, he loved us, and he sent his only begotten Son to die on our behalf. Us, his wretched creation, sinners. Sin that so mars and obscures that fact that we are created in his image, and that we should be in his likeness. You know, we thought about Mr. Charles Templeton at the beginning. He rejected the Genesis account, and then ultimately rejected the whole word of God and rejected God himself. You know, if we reject the literal Genesis creation account in favour of any other idea, this would put us on the slippery side of unbelief, just like Charles Templeton. If we reinterpret God's word to fit in man's ideas, man's opinions, even just to insert a million years here or there, it's not there. And we're just adding to it. God said, and it was so. And he saw that it was good. You know, we see evolution taught as a fact, ignoring the truth of our Creator God, ignoring the truth of Genesis 1, 2 and 3. Ignoring the fact that we are created in the image of God. And many would rather believe that we're no different to the animal kind, because evolution dictates that. And because of this unbelief and the foundations of our history, we see other things, like a push for so-called marriage equality, which isn't here in the beginning. It isn't the way God made us. You know, it's like a push to treat animals as equal to humans. Man has dominion over the animals. That's the way God set it in place at the beginning, here in Genesis chapter 1. And the ongoing compromising and fiddling and twisting the truth of Genesis and this creation account has led to a doubt on the whole of God's word, an undermining of the authority of God's word, and ultimately a rejection of all of God's word, because without believing the first few pages of our Bibles, we pull down the whole word of God. Let's not go down that path. Let's stick to what God said. God said it all here in Genesis 1. God said, and it was so, and God saw that it was good. Very simple, but very profound. And let us remember that God made us, man and female, in his own image, and he saw that it was very good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the facts of your word. And we thank you that we have this account of how you made us, and that you desired for us to be created in your image and in your likeness, And we pray that we would not let sin mar your image, that we would always keep short accounts with you, and that we'd be seeking to cultivate the image of God that you have created in us. And we pray that we would never allow those doubts to come in, doubts of the truth of your word, and that we would be always found faithfully believing that God said, and it was so. And even today, everything you said in your word, which is your words, it is so, and it is very good. And we thank you for this time we've had tonight, and we just pray you'll bless this to us in Jesus' name. Amen.